This is week number 104 in our study of the book of Romans. Last week we were in verses 11 through 15 of chapter 10. And you'll remember that those verses come right after the very familiar verses where it says that if you believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. And you remember we talked about that this isn't step one and then step two of how to be saved, because in the very next verse, Paul takes those two things and he reverses them. And he says, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, meaning if you believe and you've trusted in Christ and you've placed your faith there, that God has given you the righteousness of Christ, and then if you confess with your mouth, then God gives you salvation. Meaning, these are two things, not that you do to be saved, but these are two things that all true believers do. And Paul has said that twice now, and then he quotes first from Isaiah and then from Joel to show the exact same thing from the Old Testament. Because he says that, quoting from Isaiah, that whoever believes on him, there's that belief again, will not be disappointed. And then he says, whoever calls upon the Lord, that's that confession again that Christ is Lord, he shall be saved. So three times in five verses, Paul says the same thing to give it emphasis and to repeat it, and so that people will understand what he's trying to communicate, that it's two things that all true believers do, is confess that Christ is Lord, and they also have true belief. That true belief being linked, and we talked about this, how it's linked to faith, and it's not something apart from faith. Faith and belief are the same thing. They're just different manifestations of the same thing, and that you can't separate the two and divide them out, but they both exist in all true believers. And it's not something that you conjure up or something that you discover or something that you come across, but it's something that you're given by God. And so he's the one that creates the faith, and he's the one that causes the belief in all those who truly believe. And so we're talking about things that are true about all true believers. And Paul is emphasizing them and repeating them to give them emphasis. Now, sandwiched in between those two quotes, the one from Isaiah and the one from Joel, down in verse 12 of this passage, Paul states his main point. The thing he's been trying to say, has been saying well, all the way back since chapter 9, verse 24, where he first said that those whom God calls to himself, those whom he shows his mercy on, those who are vessels of mercy, come both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. So there in verse 14, he says that exact same thing again, that these people who truly believe, those who confess and those who believe, they come from both the Gentiles and the, he says there, Jews and Greeks, for there is no distinction. Salvation is not dependent upon race, it's not dependent upon nationality, it's not dependent upon ancestry, it's not dependent upon anything but the sovereign will of God. And so there's nothing outside of God that causes him to call men to himself or to save them or to take action on behalf of men so that they can be saved. And I want to go back today and reemphasize that and show you that and state explicitly today some things that I said in a roundabout way last week. So what we'd like to do is begin reading. We'll start in verse 14 and read down through 18. And then I'm going to retract just a little bit of what we did last week so that we can get this right. So the scripture says, beginning in verse 14 of Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now Paul is I think he's somewhat in an aside here. His main point is that all true believers come from both the Jews and the Greeks. And he's explaining that point so that he can give understanding as to how is it that God keeps all those who ever come to him, and yet the nation of Israel at this time is mainly filled with lost people. How can those two truths be true at the same time? And so Paul is trying to reconcile these things, but he's got a lot of groundwork that he has to lay out so that we understand salvation clearly, and then we can see how is it that the Jews then didn't believe. And so that's where he's headed. But in this passage, we've seen a lot of things. And there's some great truth that's here. And you see how he gives in reverse order, beginning in verse 14, how he gives in reverse order God's method of bringing men to salvation. And if you take that method and you turn it around, then what you have is God sending preachers, preachers preaching the true gospel, men hearing the gospel, and then men placing faith in Christ as a result of having heard the gospel, and then those men who've placed faith in Christ calling out upon God. That's the order in which he gives things. Now, the reason I want to go back over this is last week, several of you came to me and said, you know, all my life I've heard that preached and heard it taught, and I've never seen it like I saw it this past week. Like it was explained and shown in context. And you remember last week we went all the way back to chapter 8 and tried to summarize coming out of chapter 8 what Paul said in 8 about the security of the believer, and then 9 about the sovereignty of God and calling men to himself and how it's all about the sovereignty of God. And then here in 10, trying to show that how that sovereign God could call a nation to himself and yet that nation still be unbelieving. And so Paul's trying to put all these things together, and if you take it in that context, you'll understand these verses differently. And some of you, that was very clear last week for you. For the first time, it was very clear. And I must admit that for me, these things are becoming much clearer. And that's nothing but the work of the Holy Spirit using His Scriptures as we're diligent to walk through them week after week. It has nothing to do with the words that I speak to you on Sunday morning. Nothing whatsoever. And I admit that and I declare that. Anything that you understand out of the Scriptures is because the Spirit of God illumines your mind and shows you the truth. I'm not able to do that. Okay? I can't give you understanding. But the Spirit of God, who dwells in all true believers, can clearly show you what the Scriptures are teaching. And you remember last week, we talked about this, and all my life I've heard this passage preached, and I believe done disservice, not represented correctly to the church. But especially verse 13, where the scripture where Paul's quoting from Joel chapter 2, and he says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay? Absolute truth. No question about that. But how many times have you heard a preacher say to a mixed group of believers and unbelievers, as he comes to the end of his sermon, that if you will but call out on the name of God, that he will hear you and save you? You ever heard that? That's not what this verse means. That's not what this verse says. It's not. He's repeating things that all true believers do. Anyone who truly believes in God will call upon the name of the Lord. Unbelievers don't call upon the name of the Lord. Now, to see that explicitly in this verse, look at the first phrase in verse 14. Because he asked the question. I mean, he's going in reverse order, starting with people who truly believe, those who confess Christ, and those who call upon his name, and he goes in reverse order. And look at the first thing he says. How shall they call upon him, what? In whom they have not believed. How will you do that? You can't. Those who don't believe in Jesus Christ do not call upon the name of God. What do they do? What do unbelievers do when it comes to God and His true name? How would you answer that question? Well, if they don't call upon His name and that's how they're saved, then what do unbelievers do with the name of God? All right, they try and justify themselves. That's one thing they do. What? They profane his name. What do unbelievers do? Paul's been explicit, given it to us clearly all through this book. What do unbelievers do instead of call upon the name of the Lord?
Justify themselves by upholding their own righteousness.
Okay, they do their own works to try and justify themselves. They reject God. Look, you remember chapter 3? What did he say in chapter 3 as he's making it very clear that it's very black in human nature and in all people? What did he say in chapter 3 is true about all men?
None righteous.
There's none good. There's none righteous. There's none who does what?
Seeks
after God. There's nobody who's an unbeliever who goes and calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That doesn't happen. That's not how salvation is imparted to unbelievers. Unbelievers don't call upon the name of the Lord. So if you hear this verse used out of context, okay, taken and said, if you will but call upon the name of the Lord, then he will hear you and save you. That is it's two things. First, it's a misrepresentation out of context of what the verse really means, and it's an assault on the sovereignty of God. Because it's God who calls men, not men who call upon God. And no man left to himself will call upon God to be saved. It doesn't happen. Unbelievers reject God, hate God. Look down in verse 20 of this chapter. When Paul, he'll say it again, but look in verse 20 at what he says. This is what unbelievers do. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who, what? Did not seek me. Anyone who comes to faith in Christ is not because they're after seeking after him. It's because he's after them. And look at what he says next. Because they did not seek after him, I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. Unbelievers do not call out and ask God to save them. That is not what this verse is saying. Is that clear? I mean, have you not heard that preached over and over and over again? That if you will but call out on God, he will save you. That's like God is sitting in heaven on his throne waiting for people to call out the right thing so that he might save them. That is not true. That is untrue. God is all about carrying out his will and his purposes and saving those whom he's chosen from eternity past. That's how he imparts salvation. And those whom he's chosen, he sends a preacher. And that preacher preaches the pure gospel, the word of Christ. And in using that word of Christ, the Spirit then gives that man understanding, gives him faith, gives him belief, and then he calls out on the name of God. Look at the order that he gives. God sends, men preach, unbelievers hear, unbelievers believe, then they call out on the name of God. It's very clear in this passage. Couldn't be any more explicitly clear. And so when Paul, just because he reaches to that verse before he gives the reverse order, doesn't mean that there's something else being meant by that verse. How can you call on the one in whom you've not believed? You can't. You don't. You won't. You're unable to. So this verse is very, very clear as we go back. And last week I said this in kind of a roundabout way. Because these things are just solidifying in my mind. But as some of you spoke to me, and you gave distinct, exact words of what I'd been thinking in my heart, then it gave me confidence and boldness that this isn't something that I'm explaining. This is something that the Spirit of God is explaining. Because I know I'm unable to do that. And you know, I've had to unpack, and this is what I prayed when we started teaching Romans. You remember this? I said, there are going to be some things that you have to discard and put down and put off. And when the Word of God pushes against what you've heard and what you've believed and says, that's not right, then you must put down what you used to believe and pick up what the Spirit is illumining to your mind. And so here we are trying to pick these things up, having all my life heard it preached the other way around, knowing that it's not right, knowing that it denies the sovereignty of God in salvation, and knowing that it lifts men up because they know to call upon God. And that is untrue. And so get it right what this verse is meaning and cut it straight and keep it in context. and don't use it outside of how Paul is quoting it here. Go ahead, Chris.
Okay, I have a question. In Acts 3, when Peter is preaching, and he told them, you know, about what happened with Jesus and everything, and the men of Israel, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?"
Right.
He said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Right, you're in Acts 2, not Acts 3.
Yeah, I'm going to see anyway, so what you're saying is that...
Well, let me show you something here, okay? Because Peter had them set up perfectly. Let me show you. Look back before that passage in Acts chapter 2. And look back, in 37 and 38, you're right. There's their reaction to being confronted. This is their reaction to being confronted with the truth that Peter is preaching, the fact that Christ was the Messiah. But right in front of that, look in chapter 2 and really verses 17 down through 21, where Peter quotes this exact same passage out of the book of Joel. And he quotes a big passage to explain what is happening, that men are speaking in tongues, languages of other people. How is that happening? And he's quoting from Joel, where Joel predicted that it would happen by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But look down at the very last thing that he quotes Joel of saying in verse 21. He says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Then he explains that Christ is the Messiah. Men are pierced in their heart by the truth. And they cry out to Peter, "Peter, what should we do?" Peter had them set up to say, "Call upon God and He'll hear you and save you." And he doesn't say it. He had them set up perfectly. He had just quoted Joel. They understand the truth. He could have said, "Call upon God and He'll save you." He doesn't. What did he do? He confronts them with their sin, their condition that they can't do anything about. And he says, "Repent and believe on the name of Christ." He could have said, call on God and He'll hear you and He'll save you from heaven. He doesn't do that. He says, "Repent. Turn from your sin. Believe in Christ Jesus." And that's not something that... I mean, you can preach the gospel to unbelievers and they're not pierced in their heart, right? What's that the work of? That's the Holy Spirit when men are convicted of their sin because they heard the gospel. That's not because you've preached it right or you've cut it straight. That's the power of the gospel unto salvation. That's what that is. That's the Spirit using His Word to pierce men. And when men get to that point, don't say, "Call on God and He'll save you." Say, "Repent and believe. Then He'll save you." And men can't, independent of the gift of God to have faith, believe in Christ Jesus. They can't. They can't get there. And so they're desperately dependent upon God. So what they need to do is repent and believe. Then they'll call on the name of God.
So, what you're saying, when you're saying men who are called upon the name of the Lord, that word, when you're saying call upon, basically what you're saying is the way that we've used it, that's not that word call upon means.
That's right.
Okay.
And you can go to other places in the New Testament, go to other places in the Old Testament. I haven't found any yet, but there may be some, because this word, like I said last week, is used in many different ways in the Scriptures. Okay? But if it's talking about calling on God, it's always talking about either believers calling on God or unbelievers not calling on God. And what I showed you last week out of the Old Testament, ways it's used in both ways. But it's never used for unbelievers to call upon the name of God. That's not what the Scriptures teach. They don't do that. They reject God. They hate Him. They're His enemies. They push against Him. They deny who He is. They know who He is, but they suppress it in their minds.
So,
that's what unbelievers do.
So when these guys are saying, "What do? We, you know, we're seeing our sin," that's not calling on...
That's not calling on the name of God. Not the way the Scripture says it, right?
Okay. I'm just getting clarification.
Right, because the way this is often preached is that if you will but call on God, He will save you. And that is out of context. That's a bad connotation. It's even a misrepresentation of what the Scripture is really teaching. He's saying the exact opposite, that only believers call on the name of the Lord. Because how can you call on Him in whom you've not believed? You can't. Go back here to Glenda first, and I'll come back to you, Chris.
Okay, so if they're repentant, if they're truly repentant of their sin, okay, let's just say that they're in Sunday school like this, okay, and the Word of God has been, you know, taught to them, and they're receiving that by the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, okay, and then they are ready to repent. They understand at that point in time that, yes, they are a sinner, and yes, they're in need of a Savior. Okay, so it stops right there until the Holy Spirit then moves upon them again to...
You know, when you try and dissect salvation so that it's step 1, 2, 3, 4, you can't do that. Because all these things happen together, and they're all mixed together, and the work of the Spirit is mysterious. And how he does that, and at what point you actually believe, and when you're moved from the kingdom of darkness into the domain of light, and when those things exactly, precisely happen, don't try and do that. Don't try and do that. Stand back from it and look at a person's life and says, you exhibit that you're in the kingdom of light.
So basically, you just stop at the repentance part, really. Just leave them there and let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work and watch the life.
Do what the Scripture does. When men admit that they're sinners, and they're confronted with their sin, and they know they're desperately wicked, and there's nothing they can do to change that condition, simply say, repent and believe, and then wait for the Spirit to manifest that in their life.
And can you say, follow the Lord at that point in time? In their
sure,
actions?
Sure. The gospel ought to be preached broadly to everyone. All men ought to be called to place faith in Christ. Never hear me say that we shouldn't preach the gospel to every unbeliever that we see, to every believer that we see. We should preach the gospel broadly, boldly, confidently, all the time. Because we don't know who's sitting out there that God wants to use your explicit explanation of the gospel of Christ to pierce their heart and to bring them to Himself. You don't know who that is. And so we're admonished in the Scriptures, and we teach often, share your faith, preach the gospel, call men to place faith in Christ, and then leave it there, leave it to the work of the Holy Spirit, and don't try and dissect when someone moved into the kingdom, but they're not exhibiting like they're in the kingdom. Just stand back and watch men and see their fruit, and they'll tell you if they're in the kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of light. And don't be so rash, especially with your children, to try and move them into the kingdom of light. Just wait upon the Spirit of God to show you that. And He will. He'll be faithful. No one moves from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light without exhibiting that they're in the kingdom of light and without calling upon the name of God as a pattern in their life. That happens with all true believers. And they will confess with their mouth. And they will believe in their heart if they've truly been regenerated. That's what the Scripture is saying. These things are true of believers. Go ahead, my pastor.
And that was just driven home to me so much last week in our baptisms. And somebody was giving testimony that the Lord was using, the Spirit was using a meal that was brought to him. Mm-hmm. Or just a phone call. And sometimes the phone call didn't express the gospel explicitly, but the Spirit was still using all those things to bring the weight of the gospel that had been heard previously in their life and constantly bring that against their hearts. We can't read what's going on in someone's life.
That's right.
We can't sit there and know what stage of work the Spirit is in their heart. We just continue to minister the gospel somewhat blindly to what the Spirit's doing. Just like you said, I mean, the one moves in mysterious ways.
Absolutely. You had something you wanted to ask, Chris?
Yeah, well, I was going back to what...
Someone wanted to say.
something else before in clarifying. In chapter 2, I just thought it was interesting that Peter clarifies at the end of verse 39, saying that those who call on God, those who did repent for remission of sins, says as many as the Lord God will call.
That's right.
And then it also made me think of another... point in Acts, I don't know where it's at, but God told Paul was preaching in a certain city, he wasn't getting much of a response from the people to the gospel, and he was pretty much ready to leave. God tells him to stay because he still had enough people in that city who wanted to say.
Right. God is always faithful to send a preacher who will preach the true gospel to all those whom he wants to have saved. He's faithful to do that. He's able to do that. He always does that. Look back over. Look at the context that this verse comes out of in Joel chapter 2. I want to show you a couple of one more thing. The context that this verse, whoever calls upon the name of the God, of the Lord, is from the apocalypse. It's from the end of all time. It's from the end of the age. It's not from, oh, this is what you ought to do every day. I just want you to see this in context, if I can find Joel. Joel chapter 2. Yeah, start reading in verse 30. Because this is talking about the end of the age. He says, I will display wonders in the sky, and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness. These are apocalyptic terms. This is what happens at the end of the age. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors, better word, their remnant, whom the Lord calls. This is talking about at the end of the age, there is a group of people in Zion, in Jerusalem, who are Jews, who God's kept to Himself. They're, New American doesn't do it service when it says survivors. The word is remnant. God's kept a remnant to Himself to the very end. They truly call upon the name of the Lord, meaning they're His. He's preserved them. He's kept them. They're true believers. That is who calls upon the name of the Lord. Those whom He's kept. Those whom are His. Not unbelievers who are not His. So I just want you to understand what this verse is saying and to get it right. Because so often I've heard it preached wrong. So often I've heard it used out of context. And it, you must stay in context. And you must use it in the way that the Scripture uses it. And not any willy-nilly way that you want to, so that it'll say what you want it to say. So discard those thoughts and those beliefs that if you get an unbeliever to call on the name of the Lord. That's why, you understand, that's why we have the sinner's prayer, right? You understand that the misunderstanding of the gospel and the sinner's prayer is all about men asking God to forgive them and call upon God. Men do need to do that, but they don't have to pray a sinner's prayer in order for God to save them. Those things go hand in hand with a misunderstanding and a misrepresentation of what these verses are saying. You can look anywhere in the Scriptures you want to. Anywhere. Find any passage that speaks of salvation and someone being converted, and never will you see them praying to God for salvation. Never. It's not in there. You won't find it. There is no prayer of salvation in the Scriptures. It's not there. Look at any passage you want to anywhere where someone's converted, and you will not find them praying to God for salvation. It's not there. You will find it often that the Spirit manifests that they're true believers, but never that they call upon the name of the God to be saved. Doesn't happen. That's not how salvation works. Go ahead. Absolutely. Repentance, faith, belief, all of those things are gifts of God. Men do not do those independent from the working of God on their hearts and on their minds and in their spirit. Doesn't happen. Men don't repent because they think it's a good idea. Now, you can't see all of that when someone's being converted. Glenda, it's not clear. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things happening at one time, and the Spirit of God, He is able to sift those things out, but I'm not. Okay? I mean, just like, how do you sift out faith and belief? You can't. Because they go hand in hand. If you have faith, then you will believe. If you believe, then it's because you had faith. And you can't separate those two things. You can't have faith and not believe. Or you can't believe and it not be a result of faith. You can't. You can't separate those things. You can't separate those who call upon God, those who confess that Jesus is Lord, and those who repent from those who truly believe. They all go together. And so don't try and sift those things out. Make sense? Man, I've heard this preached wrong so long. Go ahead.
Well, my statement seems that because you want us to get it right.
That's my true desire.
You want us to get it right, it makes it seem very important that we have something to do with getting it, I mean, with presenting it just right. And yet, then you say it's all the work of the Holy Spirit. So then you're like, what do I say? When somebody is showing interest and you can see that God is working, okay.
Call them to repent and believe in Christ.
And they give testimony they've repented. Do you say, well,
then wait.
No.
Why, how can you give assurance that someone's saved? How can you do that? I mean, do you know? Do you know? I mean, you know, you pray the sinner's prayer and they look up and you say, well, now you're in the kingdom of God. How do you know that? They have a light on their head that goes off? I mean, how do you know? You don't know that. They're, you know, just because their lips say something doesn't mean that their life is going to profess Christ in days to come. How can you give assurance to someone who has given no evidence other than what their lips say? Wait. Wait. And God will manifest quickly in the life of someone who's truly repentant and believed. He will show that. It'll be clear. They'll desire the Word of God. They'll want to do away with their sin. They'll understand that daily they need to repent because they're not holy. There are all these things that 1 John goes through and says, these are true of believers. They will love the Word of God. They'll desire it. All these things that the Scriptures say, wait for God to manifest that in their life. He will. Because if they've truly been regenerated, then the Spirit dwells within them. And it's no longer them who lives, but Christ lives in them. And that will be evident. Just wait. Don't give assurance to someone who you don't know if they're a believer. Just because their lips said it doesn't mean it's true. Men all over the place confess that they're Christians, right? Amen. And their lives don't show it. They're not, regardless of what their lips say. Men are liars. Men don't understand. They hate the Word of God. They hate the sovereignty of God. They push against the things of God. That exhibits that they're unbelievers. Just wait. Be patient. Men will show their true colors in time. So don't rush to give someone assurance. You don't have to do that. Nowhere are you called to do that. You're called to ask people to trust Christ, to repent of their sins, to place faith in Him, to hear and understand and believe. But you're not called to give assurance to an unbeliever. Now, if you've got a believer who's struggling and you know this person's a true believer because you've seen it in their life, then point at those things that you've seen that you're confident they're a true believer and show them to them. That's fine. That's giving assurance to someone who's given evidence that they're a true believer. But if someone just confessed that Christ, you know, just now, then you don't know if they're in the kingdom of God or not. You pray they are. And if they are, it's a miracle and by the work of the Spirit only. But you don't know. You can't know immediately. But it will show forth quickly. Go ahead, Chris.
I just think about the lives of the apostles are the ones that where the Scripture basically shows what their conversions were like. And I can't tell you, I mean, just from reading Peter's life.
Well, when did Peter get saved?
When did Peter get saved in those 3 years?
Absolutely. When?
But you know he was, yeah. Because he was used by God to write some of the best passages.
Oh yeah, there's no question Peter would be in the kingdom of God, right? Because he's going to sit on one of the 12 thrones, by the way, in the kingdom of God, and rule over 1/12 of the nation. Okay, but when did Peter become converted? Look at his life all the way through. You can't find it anywhere, right? He gives evidence of belief and evidence of unbelief. And it goes back and forth all the way through there. Remember, Peter was not filled with the Spirit until the day of Pentecost. True believers receive the Spirit when they truly believe. So there's a difference. But you look at the life of Peter and you don't know when he got saved. Look at any of the apostles and try and figure out when they got saved. Don't know, do you? Really don't know. Go ahead.
I know when Paul is.
Yeah. I stand corrected. But you know, did Paul get saved on the road to Damascus or when Ananias gave him the Word of God?
Well, it happened to me before because it says that he says, get up, be baptized, and call upon the name. So it had to be before that.
Who says that?
Well, you just said it. Because if he's calling upon the name of the Lord,
right? But he didn't. He just told him to go to Ananias.
No. I'm saying when he's before Ananias.
Yeah, no. Did he get saved on the road to Damascus? Or when Ananias was speaking to him?
Well, I'm just saying it had to be before he called upon the name of the Lord.
Oh, that's true. That's true, but you don't know when, right? I mean, there are a couple of days in there. You understand the point. You understand the point. And don't get so bound up. Don't get so bound up in men's methods of giving the gospel. Just do what the scriptures say and preach the gospel and call men to place faith in Christ. And don't try and get people across the finish line and get them into the kingdom of God. You can't do that anyway. Go ahead.
So, we've been taking this way of the master here, and to sort of put where the rubber meets the road here, uh-huh. practical example that came out of this class, we would watch these videos and see people ministering. And it's just the class, not to take everything Randy taught and summarize it in, you know, a 30-second summary, but it was that you should use the law of God, the Ten Commandments, to convict men of their sin. But even saying that, God's the one who convicts them of their sin.
That's right.
So you would simply tell them, these are the law. Are you keeping the law?
Right.
And let them, you know, respond. And at that point, they would be moved and say, you know, no, I'm not. No, I'm not going to stand before God and be declared innocent. You know, and at that point, the person would simply just say, but there's a way that God has provided for you to be declared innocent. You want to hear about what that way was.
Right.
And at that point, you know, again, it's God working in that person to A, convict them of their sin in the first place, you know, B, bring about the desire for repentance, and ultimately lead them to himself, or lead, you know, lead that person to himself and tell them, you know, more or less, you know, this is how you can be restored to me. And none of those steps do involve either the person telling them about the law, nor does it really, at the end of the day, you know, rest upon that person to say some magic formula to God that means I either get saved because I said this the right way, or I don't get saved because I left out a few words here and there.
That's right.
I mean, it's all based upon God showing that man is absent from him, and showing that man has fled him and has no desire for him. And, you know, at that point, God inviting that person, not me inviting that person. Person, you had to accept the call for repentance.
Yeah, you remember when we first started Romans and we defined what the gospel was? The gospel is not 1, 2, 3, how to get saved. It's much, much, much broader than that. It includes the conviction of sin. It includes understanding your condition before God. It includes all the things that are true about Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. All of those things, you'll see often, if you just watch where Paul uses the word gospel, he includes all those things in what he calls the gospel. The gospel is broad and is all the teachings of Christ, not just some little narrow, how do you get saved teaching. All of that's the gospel. You know how he would take, often he'd write to true believers and say, I desire to come and give you the gospel so that you might gain or you might learn something or whatever. That's because he's talking about a broader thing. He's talking to believers. He's talking about something broader than just simple belief. Go ahead, Richard.
And part of what I think that we definitely focused on as well is that much of the gospel message today that the church is giving to people leaves out repentance. And there's no way you can come to God without first repenting of, you know, of your sins and being convicted of your sins to be able to repent in the first place. And God, again, does that. But if you look at what Paul did, he spends the first, you know, 3 books of Romans telling people that, you know, the Gentiles are depraved, the Jews are depraved, and all men are depraved, and that they have failed to keep, you know, the Word of God. And it's only then that he starts to even talk about redemption.
Yeah, it gets...
assuming people are convicted.
Yeah, it's very black before it gets bright, because it has to be painted black before the light can be shown. Sure. Becky, you want to say something?
Just going back to Carla saying we give them assurance and say, yes, you're saved. And as we went through the Sermon on the Mount a few years ago.
Yeah, a few years ago.
It kept continually calling us to self-examination, saying, is this you? And we kept having to ask ourselves over and over again, am I full of the Spirit? Do I hunger after righteousness? And we had to stand back every time and say, is that describing me?
Mm-hmm.
That's a state of communicate that from our blessed are the poor in spirit, it's a state of being. That's who you are. Mm-hmm. And we have to keep saying that and going, is that me? And not going back to, did I pray a prayer? I'm just saying, does that describe me? And do I hunger and thirst after righteousness?
Right. Right. Yep. And it's not something that happened. It's something that is. It's true of all true believers. Go ahead, Mark.
The simple verse like, that we all knew when we were little, even though I know it's talking about the whole church, but
right.
the non-believers, says, those that I love, so that's Christ first, you know, like we're predestined. I approved, I disciplined, therefore be zealous and repent. So it's he calls first.
Right.
And then it goes down, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so he does, you know, come in the line. He has to come to us first before we're going to even be able to come to him. So
absolutely. God initiates salvation.
So what you were saying, you know, we can't say, now you're saved, but we can watch their lives. But it does come to that, that he still has, you know, almost like a phone call. Unless you know him, you're not going to get the name right.
Right.
So,
absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what I want you to see is that this isn't something that we're teaching to teach. This is what the scriptures teach in Romans chapter 10. It's clear. It's explicit. It's not hard to understand. It's not. It's in bold print. It's there. It's easy to see what he's saying. It just pushes against what I've heard all my life. Go ahead.
As you continue to talk about looking at a person's life, you know, when the Spirit is living in us, is that not identifying with another person in the Spirit in that person? I mean,
does the Spirit of God work within you so that you can identify another believer?
Exactly.
Yeah.
I'm able.
Yeah, but he does that by looking at the fruit of their life, not at what their lips say. Forget what their lips say. Look at the fruit of their life. And, you know, an unbeliever can't look at a life and understand what a true believer would do. Okay? But a true believer can. And if their life doesn't match to what their lips say, then call them to repent and do what the Scriptures command them to do. But you can't, just realize, just because a man's lips say something doesn't mean it's true. So you don't listen to their profession, you look at their life. Now, their profession will match their life. Okay? But their lips can lie and deceive themselves. And there are many who are in that condition. At the end of the day, the Lord will say, I never knew you. And they're deceived. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because they don't even recognize that they're deceived.
They've set up an idol in their heart.
Absolutely.
What they believe.
And it's them. That's right.
So they actually can say, I'm calling upon the Lord. And actually think they are.
That's right.
But they have actually set this God up as, well, one of the Ten Commandments, like Randy says, that they put this God in their mind thinking that he is the true God. Like, you hear people say, well, my God would never do that.
You know, and a good answer to that.
Well, where is your God from?
Yeah, the God of the Scriptures.
Because the God that I see, he's annihilated, you know, whole peoples.
Yeah.
All the way down to the animals and the children.
The whole earth.
You know, so where do you get that?
Right. You know, the guys who stand and say that God's never coming and there's never been judgment before, they just forget and don't believe in the flood. That God killed everybody other than 8 people because of their unbelief.
That was the point of that class that we had taken that Mike's referred to, is then, you know, at that point, they've broken another Ten Commandments because they've made a graven image.
Right.
The God of their own making is not the true God, and they're worshiping that God and not the true God.
When you remember, that's what Romans 1 is all about. That knowing the truth, knowing who God is, that they suppress that, and they make images of their own. Now, there's more here that I didn't get to, that we will get to in coming weeks. Go ahead, Chris.
Just as a... in line with that class, it was really amazing to see that when they videotaped actual conversations with people who were lost, when they shared the law with them, and when they shared verses like when they said, well, my God wouldn't do that, and they shared, but then you've made an idol for yourself, it was amazing to see the Word of God pierce their hearts, because you could visibly see them being shaken to the core of their being, because they were being subjected to the truth of God, and the light was shining in, and some of them liked it because they were, God was working on their hearts, and some of them hated it.
Oh, sure.
Is Randy in here to know that we're talking about this class so much?
No, because his head wouldn't fit. I mean, you know, and we support and we encourage you to use many of the things the way of the Master teaches and does, but by no means to take that as a blanket endorsement of all that they do, okay? Keep the good, throw out the bones, okay? Always keep the meat, throw out the bones, because there are some. There always are. Okay, I appreciate your time.